Morning.
Okay. Ephesians 5:15 through 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Lord, the days truly are evil. We look around us and we see so much going on that we know is just not from you. And we know that you have put us here on this earth to walk in wisdom, to understand your will, to be able to be lights in darkness, and to be able to show people hope. So give us that kind of wisdom, Lord, to walk in that way as we go through our lives here on this earth, and help us to, Lord, to always be having an attitude of praise and thanks, realizing that everything we have comes from you, that you are the giver of all good gifts, and that you deserve all our praise and all the glory. So help us to live that out in our lives, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you, Pam. I'll be praying for everybody who has the crud or some other things going around this morning. And so continue to lift up your fellow Reservoirians as they go through life. But it's so good to open scripture together with you guys today on Pentecost Sunday. So the big idea is that the Christian life is lived being filled with the Holy Spirit. Appropriate, like, big idea for Pentecost, an appropriate text, which I absolutely did not plan. As a matter of fact, was reminded that it is Pentecost this morning as I opened my eyes and checked in on the world. So the Spirit, if you don't believe the Spirit's at work, planning, orchestrating the events in your life, let this be proof that he, in fact, is at work, making headway for the church, even when their solo pastor forgets to plan based on the liturgical calendar. Right? That's a good thing, because the Spirit's far better at this than I am. So the Christian life, what we are to live, what Paul has been calling us to in the book of Ephesians, is live being filled by the Holy Spirit. And you only have so many hours in the day. How will you use them? It's a question that we should ask, but we don't necessarily ask, because it's just living in the soup of busyness that we go through our day. It's the norm in our age, right? If you've met someone who tells you they're not busy, we're suspect of that person, right? Because that's just, even if someone's not busy, they're supposed to say that they are busy. We have fill our figurative plates, and even if there is any margin, we certainly don't feel as if there is any, because we just live in this frenetic, full, busy time. Last week, as Stacy and I were traveling, we had my in-laws stay and help with the kids, and they took the task of just traveling to and from school and activities for the children. And when we returned, it was evident that they were exhausted by the ordeal, right? If you don't have to deal with three punk kids all week, every week, and then you get to do it for fun, it's exhausting, right? And my mother-in-law mentioned even at one lunch, she's like, you guys are just so busy. And it's like, well, compared to you, maybe it seems we're busy, but that what she worked on through the week did not include regular work or regular life of ministry. And I try to keep a very spacious life. You guys know this about me, but I still fall to this culture of busyness because I feel like I'm busy, then I miss things because of it, right? I miss time with family because I need to get something done. I need to focus on this million long list of items. I miss time with the Lord because I'm just distracted by other things. And it, as if Paul is reading our mail, like understanding what we're experiencing in life, showing us here how the first century wasn't as far off from our experience as we think. He says to the church, in wisdom, make the best use of time because the days are evil. So there is actually something better than busyness for its own sake. There is something better than the foolishness of the age, better than erasing a hard day of work and life with strong drink. And he says that's to be filled with the Spirit. So it's a filling that shapes how you use time, how you understand the will of the Lord, and how you worship in community. And these are the things that he highlights here. And so for us this morning, we want to realize just that truth and live under it, that the Christian life is lived being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that can be a topic that is full of assumptions, presuppositions, and for some, a little bit of hesitancy. But because it's here, it is for us. And given the fruit that is described by being filled with the Spirit here, it also seems to be really a good thing for us. So this morning, just want to work through two movements. Essentially, what filling is in this context in Ephesians 5, and then how it is. How can we be filled up? So we start first with that idea that when we are filled with the Spirit, the gospel is huge in our hearts. So who is the Spirit that Paul is mentioning here, right? He's talked about earlier, we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, right? And so we have this Trinitarian view of God. There's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one essence in three persons, existing, ministering, calling us to himself. And so the Spirit is the non-physical reality of God working now in his people, just as Jesus promised, right? And we see a few different places in which Jesus promised his followers that the Spirit will come. In John 14, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So this is a promise of a Spirit that will take up residency in you. And then a little later on, he says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So Jesus is making this promise of this teacher that's going to come and like seal all those things that he's taught. And then later, two chapters later in John 16, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the Spirit's work is to take what belongs to Jesus, the truth of his work, and to declare it to you as a follower of Christ. So the Spirit that Paul is talking about is the Helper, the Teacher, the Guide, the Holy Spirit that is glorifying Jesus in our hearts and in the world. But it also then gives empowerment for ministry. And we see this in Acts 1:8 at the founding of the church. Jesus is preparing to ascend to heaven with the Father. And he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Escondido, Poway, Encinitas, that counts as the ends of the earth. So it, Jesus was right. It actually worked. Temecula. It's on the edge of the earth. And we think from this promise, the power is going to come. It's a chapter later, not very long. Jesus ascends. They don't know what to do. They go to the upper room and they pray. They just wait in prayer for the promise to come. And then Pentecost, this holy day, a feast day that celebrates the gift of the law to God's people in the wilderness, the Spirit falls. With tongues as of fire, the Spirit opens the mouth of the followers and they start preaching the glory of God in languages that they never knew. The power comes that they would be witnesses. And it's this same Spirit that then would empower the church in its early days with boldness and confirm the preaching of Christ with miracles. Healing would happen. Dead would be raised. Lives would be changed forever. And the transformation of hearts would happen. They trusted in Christ. Now, Reservoir, if you didn't know, now you know. We're a continuationist church. We believe the gifts of the Spirit that we see highlighted in Acts continue to function in the church today. And they are to be eagerly pursued as Scripture commands. They are a significant part of our life. And they're significant in our church movement. I was just thinking this last week of how there was a sharing of prophetic words as a very important part of our global gathering. And it's a way of ministry that the Spirit uses one another to care for each other. But in the pursuit of these wonderful gifts, I don't want us to miss what the Spirit is doing in this text. Because Paul says to be wise, to understand the will of the Lord. And then he says, be filled with the Spirit. What's more, the fruit of the filling of the Spirit here in Ephesians 5 is wisdom, is understanding, and then also joy that sets the church to singing and gives our hearts an overriding melody. The thing that's to be the most important about us and so enraptures us that we can't help but sing about it. Then it makes us thankful and prepared to submit in community out of the reverence of Christ. Like there's some doozies coming in the next few paragraphs of this letter to the Ephesian church. And if you are not filled with the Spirit, you will just reject what Paul calls us to. And so the word he uses, he's used before too. In his exhortation to be filled with the Spirit, he is just using the same word, and he's reflecting back on earlier passages about being filled to the whole measure of the fullness of God. Remember that language and the fullness of Christ that he used in chapter 4. And together they present this picture of the church being filled with the presence of the triune God in exactly the same way as the Old Testament temple was filled with the presence of God. So that's the picture, that you would be the dwelling place in the very fullness of God. And while the Spirit is the means by which believers are filled, the content of their filling is the fullness of the triune God. And following now, Paul describes this fullness in Ephesians. It is the glory of the gospel that increases in us. So just look at this text and the rest of the New Testament, and the Spirit applies the finished work of Christ upon our hearts, and it gives us then wings to soar in light of that truth proclaimed. This last week, I caught wind of this Instagram guru. He's like, you ever see these guys? It's like, yeah, you were probably a youth pastor in a really bad situation, and now you're just, this is how you're dealing with your trauma. But he goes around and has these, I don't know, it looked like he was in a full room of people, but he had somebody on stage and he was just talking to them. And he says, you are perfect. There is nothing wrong with you. Now feel the anxiety lift away. And that was essentially like he would just, like, it's like reverse engineering guilt or something. But as I'm watching it, the first thing that came to mind to me was the question, this is how I think when I look at all your Instagram posts. Under what authority do you declare these things about an individual, right? Like, I'm all for encouraging people, like telling them to be the best version of themselves and giving them tools maybe even to do that. But he's essentially using God language to tell them something that's not true. Like, surely Justin, the hippie on Instagram, did not create the heavens and the earth. Like, and when we want to rid ourselves, like, and I get it, like, nobody wants to hear, you are a terrible sinner, right? Like, it doesn't, that doesn't feel like good news, right? There are things that are so broken in you because of just history, your experience, that they are jacking you up. Nobody wants to hear that, but it's true. So the gospel is this, as Tim Keller had declared it and often did. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. And that's completely, the world says, no, 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 you're a beautiful flower. And in some ways you are. You are the most pretty chrysanthemum ever. Right? There's just beauty about you because you are an image bearer of God. But at the exact same time, you are more sinful and flawed in yourself than you ever dared believe. Yet, at the same time, the gospel declares, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. So what the person on the other end of that guru does not need to hear, oh yeah, you're not broken at all, everything is fine. What he needs to hear is, yes, you are so broken, but there is one who is far stronger, far better, and declares you accepted in him.
Yeah.
And Paul's already said it, right? In Ephesians 2, this is the gospel. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You know the next line? But God, right? That's good. We're working on it. You're like the Stoic Greek back there is like, oh yeah, I'll say something. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in the kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Like, I shouldn't even be up here reading this. Dave Schwantner has a memorized, right? The kids for the last several months are supposed to have that last verse memorized. But I love it when every other pattern of religiosity or faith or even humanism in the world says you need to generate something within you to achieve and to be there. Do you hear what Jesus does? You were dead. And he makes you alive in him. That's unique. That's new. That's only here. And the Spirit applies that truth in your hearts and it makes that good news. I don't need a guru to lie to me. I need the Spirit to preach the gospel to my heart. And the gospel is then supposed to make us joyfully different. And the Spirit applies the gospel to our hearts. And it's to make them sing. The Spirit continues to do that work. Romans 5, Paul will say elsewhere, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope for the glory of God. Not only that, but this is, It's not only when it feels good, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I don't even know, how would we picture that? The Spirit is just like, you ever have children, it's fun. Right? You ever poured water into your child's mouth? They never swallow fast enough. And it's like overflows, and it's like you're waterboarding your children, essentially. And I know that's one way of parenting, but that's not the application of this text. But there is like an overflowingness that is happening when the Spirit, sorry, Jackie. Jackie's like, man, we got to get him some classes. Okay. The Spirit's like just dousing you. Right? Like, with the love of God being poured into your heart. And that's the easiest way to be like, is this the Spirit indicating something in my life? Does it feel like the love of God drenching you? And if not, that's probably not the Spirit. Like, there may be some conviction that brings you in loving kindness to repentance, but it's going to feel like love. And that's what Paul is saying. Be filled by the Spirit, with the Spirit, that the Spirit would take up residence and bring that love with him. Keller says the Holy Spirit's job is to take all the things God is doing, all the things God has done in Christ, all the things Christ has done for you, all the things you are in Christ, and communicate this to you and make it so true to the reason of your mind and so real to the deepest emotions of your heart that who God is and what he has done, and especially what he has done in Christ, becomes the controlling power in your life. What Paul is calling us to, what he said from the beginning of this section of this letter, that you're going to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And what that looks like is letting the gospel reality of Christ so control you, be so huge in your heart that it's your main thing. It controls your whole life. And I know I get excited because and everybody lives a different way. You have your own little experience. You're emotional in different ways. This is the only way I know how to do it. And when you're so filled with love, there's a lightness to your step. There's a joy that is controlling. There is an emotional response, at least for me. Oh, how we need this filling. How I need the gospel to be the controlling truth of my life. It is where we find healing for our souls. It gives us perspective to see what is important and valuable, what I should actually be spending time on. And it makes our hearts ache for others to see Jesus. We heard a message on gospel ambition at our conference for Advance, our church network, last week, and just the reality of COVID was weird globally, right? And so church planting has slowed way down, and like, because it's all been about church stability, because people are going crazy. They think Trump is Jesus. They think Biden is somebody else. I don't know, right? And so at least that, and that's just North America, but people are going crazy across the globe, right? So there's been an effort to shore up the church. Like, okay, let's be about the main thing. Let's stick together, right? So there hasn't been a lot of impulse or power or energy given to church planting. But that should not be, because we should have a driving gospel mission and ambition that we desire for people to see this reality. This truth that we proclaim, that we say controls our lives, right? And I was struck by it last night. We had to get internet for us as a church so we can stream, so you folks can, you know, skip church because it's hard to get here. that was just for Goose, sorry. It is hard. You're fine. Don't worry, bro. Grace. So I walk to T-Mobile, and we're a small business, and they have to verify that we're a small business. I'm like, just let me pay cash for the whole thing. Like, whatever. Like, I don't need your verification. was taking time to verify. So after the kids were eating dinner, I walked to the T-Mobile store. And now my neighborhood is probably different than your neighborhood. But I walked to the T-Mobile store to get our new modem and so we could stream, so we could be set. But as I'm walking home, it is literally 5:45 p.m. Sun is still out. It's a beautiful evening. And I walk past a middle-aged man, probably not that much older than me, smoking meth. I mean, there's a piece of foil, a straw, and a lighter. I don't know what he's smoking. And there had, and is, you all live in neighborhoods where you just got punk kids skating on your curb. And that maybe that's where the Lord called you. That's great. But the Lord put us there. And for a reason, like I just stopped and I'm praying for that man, that the hopelessness, that feeling, that numbing that he feels like he needs. He's entrapped in. And what does our, like, there is part of my heart, I just want to have a 250-person church with a couple staff members, a nice property, people come in and we're so, oh, the pastor, he's such a good teacher. But I walk in my neighborhood and there are people that are addicted to drugs, that are in violent situations, that need the gospel. I don't care how big our church is. And maybe that's what the filling of the Spirit feels like to us. That we want others to know the Savior that called us. That's not in my notes. The world, the devil, and the flesh say that in them you will actually find freedom. That in yourself you'll find freedom. But all they offer is slavery. And it's the Spirit that gives life, that gives salvation and a future with Jesus. And Paul gives us the contrast, right? In Galatians 5, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident." Like, here's the contrast. There's sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, right? So if you live that type of flesh life, under the controlling power of the flesh, unrepentant, you just go after it, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the contrast. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion and desire. You'd be filled with the Spirit and it would produce in you love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I've yet to be so filled that I don't need more of this. Don't ask my children. Because you'll tell them the truth, won't you? So we sing. We dress one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, letting the melody of our hearts out with thanksgiving, that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit. For a life setting aside sin and flesh, we need the Spirit to fill us. For a life of relationships, we need the Spirit to fill us. For a life of hope, we need the Spirit to fill us. So that's what it is, but how is it? It's the truth that being filled with the Spirit is continual. Following Jesus entails the continual yielding to and receiving from the Spirit. Now, when you come to Christ in faith, Paul says you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. You are, in fact, kept secure, and from that moment, the Spirit has taken up residence in your heart. You are the temple of God. He dwells in you. Even so, we need his continual work of filling to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And this is why Paul says here, be filled. Because he's speaking to Christians. If they didn't need an increase or a continual filling, he would have just left it at the Spirit moved in when you were saved. Period, right? One day this week, I woke up and I just felt off. Like, I was just drained, tired, and recovering from being sick with that weird sickness that we brought back from our conference. And I realized what I was feeling is, and it's weird, this is going to sound awful, but it's a weird feeling for me because I was hungry. And I eat enough that I rarely feel hungry. But in that moment, because I've been sick and I've been eating, right, my body's recovering, my body needed fuel to work. And I think it's the exact same thing for us as Christians with the Spirit. We need to be continually filled to live as he has called us. Some of my Reformed friends might chafe at that, suggesting that, oh, just one filling is enough, right? But those same friends would roll over in their graves if I said you only need to hear the gospel once and then you're good, right? It's the same thing. If I need to hear the gospel over and over again, and I need to be reminded of the truth of Christ because I forget it, well, I need the Spirit to fill me over and over and over again because I will let that filling go. And indwelling and subsequent fillings are different. And the truth is, the Spirit doesn't leak, but I do. I let distractions rule. I misinterpret desire. I hear thousands of voices proclaiming lesser things. I need fortification, filling continually. And Paul doesn't say, fill yourself with the Spirit, but be filled. To receive, right? So how, Pastor? How are we going to receive? I get some help from John Piper. He says, how? Start with the closest parallel in the text. Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. So how do you get drunk with wine? Anybody an expert? Anybody know? No, right? You drink it. Lots of it, right? And the wine of Paul's day was so weak that you would have to drink for hours to get drunk. So how then should we get drunk or filled with the Spirit? You drink it, lots of it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:13, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then John writes, now this he said about the Spirit. So how do you drink the Spirit? Paul said, those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on things of the Spirit. We drink the Spirit by setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. And what does setting our minds on mean? Colossians 3 says, seek the things that are above. Set your minds on things that are above. So setting the mind on means seeking, directing your attention toward, being very concerned about, being devoted to, and taken up with. So drinking the Spirit means seeking the things of the Spirit, directing your attention to the things of the Spirit, being devoted to the things of the Spirit. So what then are the things of the Spirit? They are the inspired teachings of Scripture. They are the apostles' teaching. Jesus also said, the words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. So all of Jesus' teaching are spiritual drink for us. Therefore, the teachings of all of Scripture are the things of the Spirit. So drink them up. And this is where it's okay to drink alone. Drink them up by yourself and then drink it up in community. Anywhere you can, get more of the word because it proclaims the glory of God, the goodness of Christ in the gospel. So drink deeply of it and then just ask. Jesus told a parable about, or a comparison, right? The good parent versus a bad parent. And This is a story from Luke 11, and he says, I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Right? And what father then, he says, among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, you'll give him a scorpion, right? Like, you don't want to be that dad that gives them the bad thing. And so then what in a lot of places in Christendom do is we preach that. And then what we hear or even the preacher may say, you're just asking wrong. You just need to go and ask for that Mercedes. You need to go and ask for that promotion. You need to go and ask for that lottery winning, right? And we make it about something material and about us. But what is Jesus talking about in this text? Because if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him? So we ask, we submit, we pursue wisdom and the will of the Lord in His Word, and then we hear it in the voices of those that are singing around us, and He's promised to fill us, and He's going to use these things to do it, and it's just how we then live. There's no better use of the time than to pursue Jesus in the filling of the Spirit. It's where we find rescue and hope for transformation. It's where we receive power for the proclamation of the gospel, and where we receive a family to sing about it with. One church father, Ambrose, said, "One drunk with wine sways and stumbles, but one who is filled with the Spirit has solid footing in Christ. This is a fine drunkenness, which produces even greater sobriety of mind." What I'm inviting you to, what Paul is calling the church to, is a fine drunkenness in the Spirit. C.S. Lewis said, "I didn't go to Christianity to make me happy. I knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want religion to make you feel comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity." Right? Famous words from C.S. Lewis. The fullness of the Spirit does not give you a frothy joy to make you forget your troubles. Rather, it gives you a heightened, intense understanding of the truth and who God is and what He is doing in the world that enables you to triumph over your troubles. Set your hearts afire with the truth of the gospel that you can live through whatever comes because you belong to Christ and are filled with His Spirit. Because we live in dark times, we need frequent reminders to wake up. Paul has given this to us. And to watch out. And this means discerning what is pleasing to the Lord and walking in counter-cultural obedience to Him. Not unwise, but wise. Not foolish, but understanding. Not drunk on wine, but filled with the Spirit. The world wants to press us into its mold, but we have been given a different pattern of life. It's to live in the presence of God with such delight that you would sing about it if you could. You'd put it into song if you possibly could, and it makes us family with others who do the same thing. And it's good, right? Because Spirit-filled people edify each other. Spirit-filled people are constantly talking about what God is doing in their lives to one another and helping us find God in new ways ourselves because our friends around us are speaking to us about it. Spirit-filled people create then an incredible kind of Christian community. It's exactly the kind that we are to have, that Paul is calling us to. He says, don't be drunk with much wine, be filled with the Spirit. It's that truth that the Christian life is lived being filled with the Holy Spirit. So friends, how do you respond to that? How do we apply this to our lives? Just first, believe in Jesus. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Repent, turn from that life of sin in the flesh and believe in Jesus for forgiveness and new life. And be filled with the Spirit. Ask, drink, repeat. Ask the Spirit to own your heart and pour the gospel deeply into it. Set your mind on things above and the word of Christ, and then yield to the Spirit. Then just live. As you gain an understanding of the will of the Lord, increasingly just walk in it for His glory and your good. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The days are evil. Be wise and make the best use of the time. Be filled with the Spirit. Will you pray with me? Good and holy God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the call here to the church to be filled with your Spirit, that we would be transformed, that we would be equipped, that we would be guided in our walk, that our lives would reflect the truth of the gospel of who we have been made as children of God. Now, children of light, citizens of your kingdom. Lord, for some of us in this place, it may feel like we're running on empty. And we just invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and fill. Pour the love of the Father upon our hearts. We just stand together with each other in that petition that you would move. Maybe, Lord, even in a small room with a few people, that there are still those that are maybe for the first time today coming to a place where they're like, you know, I've tried the other things. They haven't really fulfilled. I think I'm finally ready just to surrender to Jesus. To see if this is true. And if that is someone's heart, Lord, we just ask that you would, by your Spirit, transform them in this moment. That you would give them belief, that you would give them acceptance, that you would give them the hope that can only be found in Jesus. And Lord, for all of us, would you expand our hearts with the truth of the gospel? That from that truth, our lives would be centered. That we would live, that others would hear, near and far, that your glory would go forth. In Jesus' name.